This morning, our scripture reading is taken from Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Once again, good morning. Honored that you are here with us, present for our Sunday morning, first day of the week, the Lord's Day. We are here to worship with no other goal in mind than to do it in simplicity and in spirit and in truth and decently and in order. So glad that you are here. Those watching online, thank you for being present. Please visit us any chance that you may have here at the Wood Church of Christ. Tonight, as Dad mentioned, the announcements will go live at 5 tonight, and we're going to talk about what are some attitudes, specifically three attitudes for success, because we all want to be successful in this life, and so we're going to look at that from a biblical perspective tonight. How can we be successful? This morning, though, I want us to talk about something that it seems ever so timely. I did not plan it to happen the week leading into the election, but how can we acquire patience? This is an important week, and I wrestled back and forth. Do I want to preach a political choose God, choose Jesus sermon? And I almost did, but I thought, well, you've already chosen him because you're here this morning. If you hadn't, you would have been somewhere else. But I do just want to say very quickly, and I saw this on a church sign, that if the elephant and if the donkey have gotten you down, try the lamb. Because Jesus Christ wins. In fact, he's already won. He is our spiritual king, and he's the one that we need to serve. Now, we do need to make educated decisions, so I'll just leave that there. But always turn to Christ. What I want us to talk about here in our lesson this morning is how can we acquire patience? Because that is something that we need. In fact, we see in our lesson text the importance of forbearance. It is a must. It is an essential part of our lives. We must be patient. Now, that's hard in the world that we live in because we live in an instant society where if you want something, you can instantly get it, or within, you know, Nashville, if they order something online, they get it within 2 hours. Here we can get it within 2 days. Sometimes we're not good at being patient. We want something, and we want it now. You don't have to wait for the great pumpkin to come on television. You can just press a button and watch it now. We like things on demand. But brethren, we need to learn to be patient in some things. And here's what I've noticed. Sometimes in our lives, when we have stopped exhibiting patience, we've actually stopped a few other things. When we quit being patient, we've quit praying as we should. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Well, maybe we're not as patient because maybe we're not praying like we once were when we were patient. Or maybe Galatians 6:9, he says, do not grow weary in well-doing. Well, maybe we have grown weary. Maybe we look around us, and like that song, Farther Along, we see others that are wicked and they're prospering, and so we grow weary. And when we grow weary in well-doing, maybe we're not as patient as we once were. Or maybe even we stop remaining faithful. Hebrews 6:11, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Sometimes when we're not as faithful to God as we once were, we're not as patient as we once were. See, all these are different Christian attributes. Now, we realize we may not always have the perfect kind of patience. So this morning, I want us to ask the question, how do we acquire patience? We're going to look at the beginning, the middle, and the end. So number one, patience begins with obedience. Patience begins with an obedience. Well, what are you saying, Brother Justin? I'm saying that we must make a decision that we're going to be patient. We must make a decision that we're going to be patient, that when things start coming our way, that we're not going to budge to the left or to the right of what God has commanded. We must be patient. Go with me to the book of Acts, if you will. The second chapter is where we will be. I want us to notice the people on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 42, a wonderful passage. In fact, that's the birth of the Lord's church is found there in Acts 2. Peter is all the apostles are preaching, but we have Peter's sermon recorded for us. And he accuses the people and points the finger at them and says, "You've crucified Christ." And no doubt there were some in that audience that not too long before had. And so they're pricked at their hearts. Verse 37, they say, "What must we do to be saved?" He says, "Repent and be baptized." That's the same command all throughout the New Testament. Repent and be baptized. So notice this. Verse 41, "They that gladly received the word, they were baptized, about 3,000 souls that day." But note verse 42, what they do? "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." What did they do? They made a conscious effort. They made a decision. We're going to be patient in this. They continued steadfastly. What does that mean? That means that when they heard, believed, repented, confessed, and they were baptized, went down, came back up, then they made a decision they're going to remain in that lifestyle. They're not going to go back home. So remember, everybody's in Jerusalem. They're not going to go back home and forget. They are going to continue steadfastly in what the apostles had told them. You've got to remember, they don't have the written New Testament yet. This is happening in 33 AD. James, probably the first New Testament book, is written about 10, 11 years later. So they have to follow in what the apostles have told them. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Because we see, in order to gain the victory, we must be steadfast. If we want the victory, if we want that eternal home in heaven, we must be steadfast. You may be familiar with this passage. Paul sums up a great discussion on, he's just finished on the resurrection. He's talked about how Christ is better than Adam. And he started out talking about what the gospel is in this chapter. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," watch this, "be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He says you need to be patient. Why? Because you know if you are steadfast, unmovable, always doing the Lord's work, always abounding in the work of the Lord, he says you know your labor is not in vain. Now, does it feel like it's in vain? Well, it might. Why? Because we expect an instant gratification. We expect to invite somebody to come with us and worship or come to a Bible study or, "Hey, I'd like to talk the Bible with you." And so they say yes or no, and then they come to service and then they don't immediately obey the gospel, and then we get downtrodden. We say, "Well, that didn't work." You don't know that. The seed had been planted. It may take a while for the seed to grow. He says you need to be steadfast. Steadfast until when? We've already mentioned it. Revelation 2 verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death." And that's when we receive the crown of life. You know, when you're working and you're drawing a paycheck, you can get paid weekly, you can get paid by the job, you can get paid every 2 weeks or on the 1st and the 15th or 1st and 16th or monthly. That's not how God pays. God says if you're faithful to me, you get one lump sum at the end. You don't get a little piece of eternal life every week, but you get that crown of life when you're faithful to the very last breath. Go with me to Colossians 1, if you will. Philippians, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 23. Colossians 1, 23, Paul says, "If you continue in the faith, you're grounded and you're settled." He says, "Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." What is he saying? He says, you're in it. You've got to be patient. You've got to be steadfast. It begins with obedience. And let's see how Peter puts it at the end of his letter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. 2 Peter 3, 17. Peter says, "Ye therefore..." He calls them beloved. "Seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Peter is warning them, and Peter is saying, you need to be careful. You need to make sure that you are grounded, that you are settled, that you are steadfast, because they're going to come people and things are going to happen that are going to try to make you move away from your steadfastness. So how does he sum that up? Verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, you don't want to fall. You don't want to move from your steadfastness, grow in grace and grow in knowledge. We see that we must make a decision. We're going to be patient. When we obey the gospel, friends, that is not the end of our spiritual life. On the contrary, it's the beginning. Now, you may say, well, yeah, but some people obey the gospel at the very end of their life and they're faithful for another year, then that's it. That's it. It's fine. But how many times could they have? And then you look at somebody who obeyed the gospel when they were 12 and they lived to be 90-something. That's a long Christian life. But Jesus teaches in the book of Matthew, we have the same reward. If we're faithful to the end, doesn't matter how long that life is for you. If you're faithful to the end, you receive that promise. In fact, let's look at that promise very quickly. Revelation 3:21. And then we'll go to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. We see he's talking to the church at Laodicea. It says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. He says, I am now sat down with my Father in his throne. So what's the promise? If you overcome, you get to be with Jesus. Jesus overcame the world. He's now sitting next to the Father. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, if you overcome, you can come sit with me. You can come dwell with me in eternity. And then Revelation 21 and the 7th verse, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Let's pause there. What's all things? He's not talking about all the physical possessions because they're going to be burned up and it's not going to be here anymore. But you're going to have all spiritual blessings which we find in Christ Jesus. But then note the last clause there. I will be his God and he shall be my son. Not only will we inherit eternal life, we realize fully this personal relationship we have with the Father. Because God would look at us and he would go, that's mine. I'm his God. He's my son. We have that personal relationship. So, how do you acquire patience? Number one, it begins with obedience. You've got to obey and you have got to be determined that no matter come what may, you're going to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Number two this morning, how do you acquire patience? Well, patience continues with edification. It begins with obedience. It continues with edification. What do I mean? Well, let's go to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, because Paul's example, in fact, I've got four passages from Paul's example that really serves to edify us. 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll start in verse 24. And as we look through this, all of the things we're about to read, it didn't happen in just a day or even in a week for Paul. But this is a culmination, if you will, of some of the things that Paul has endured for the cross of Christ. Let's go through here. You may be familiar with these passages. He says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. You couldn't beat more than 40. And if you were beaten more than 40, then the beater, the one that was whipping you or whatever, would have to receive a punishment. So they would always do 40, save one, or 39 in case they miscounted. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. They left him for dead outside the city walls. 3 times I suffered a shipwreck. A day and a night I've been in the deep. All right, let's pause here. You may meet somebody who will say, wait, that passage is wrong because Paul had 4 shipwrecks. Well, the passage is right, and they're right. Paul writes this passage, historically speaking, before the 4th shipwreck. So Paul actually shipwrecked 4 times, but when he's writing, he doesn't know what's going to happen. So up to this point in his life, he says, 3 times I've been shipwrecked. I've spent a day and a night floating out there in the ocean. He says, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. Those are his friends and his people. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city and in the wilderness, in the sea among false brethren, in weariness and paintings, in watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings, cold and nakedness. Do you see what all Paul went through for the gospel? Paul could truly say, I have spent and been spent for the gospel. But yet at the end, he says, I was just concerned about the care of the churches. He said, I was patient. I knew when Paul would say, I knew when I was going to go into a certain area, they wanted to kill me, but I went to preach the gospel anyways. Or when they arrested me, that I was going to be in prison, but I was in prison for preaching the gospel, not for committing a real crime. Paul was steadfast. Well, let's see his attitude when he writes to those in Galatia. In Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. What's Paul's attitude? He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's Paul's attitude. He said, I died. Saul of Tarsus, which was his given name, he died. He is no longer living. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, is he saying that he is the manifestation of Christ on the earth? No. But what he is saying is he said, I am living for Christ, in effect that I am doing what Christ would be doing. I'm preaching, I'm teaching, and we as Christians should be able to say that. And he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what's Paul's attitude? He said, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm not living that old life of sin. I am living life anew through Christ. Well, let's see what his expectations were. 2 Timothy 4. Because Paul, he's expecting to receive something when this life is over. And he is looking forward to that. Maybe you look forward to gifts. Maybe at Christmas or your birthday, you know, somebody's got you something that you just really like and you're really anticipating it. Paul is writing to Timothy for the second time, which would be the final time. Secular history tells us that 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul writes. He's been imprisoned by Nero for preaching the gospel. And it's not too long. Secular history tells us that after he writes 2 Timothy and it's sent to Timothy, that Paul is taken out of prison and he goes and stands before Emperor Nero. That's the same guy who would line the streets of Rome with Christians, and he would use them as torches at night. And Paul is beheaded for the sake of the gospel. Paul knows what's coming. Now, he may not know exactly how it's coming, but he just knows. And so look what he says. Verse 6, 2 Timothy 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I don't think Paul would have said something like this in 1 Timothy if he didn't know what's coming up. He says, I know I am ready to give my life the ultimate sacrifice. He says, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Let's pause there. He says, my time's almost up. I have done what I was supposed to do. Did Paul make mistakes? Oh, yeah. Was Paul perfect? No, he wasn't. But Paul did what he was supposed to. He went and preached the gospel. He was a faithful servant to the end. He says, I know this, therefore I've got a crown of righteousness laid up for me. But finish the verse. But that's not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. So he's telling Timothy and us, he says, I've got that crown of righteousness because I've been faithful to the end. Friends who are reading this letter, if you're faithful to the end, you get a crown of righteousness. So Paul has the ultimate example. And one more passage on Paul, then we will move on, is found in Romans chapter 8. Because Paul said it's because nothing else can separate between him and his God. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, watch this, in all these we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says, I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, Paul, what did you leave out?
Nothing.
He says, nothing here, nothing in the future, no man, no creature, no physical space, no physical distance. He says, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And that was what motivated Paul to move on. Now, Paul's example edifies us. Because as I read through that list in 2 Corinthians 11, I go, well, I haven't been shipwrecked. And I haven't been stoned. I've had people make fun of me and say bad things about me, but I haven't been stoned. I haven't physically been beaten for the gospel of Christ. And if Paul could keep going, then I certainly can as well. Because I haven't had it nearly as bad as he has. In fact, the Hebrew writer puts it this way in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us lay aside the weight that doth so easily beset us, and looking unto Him, that's Jesus, we run the race with patience. We must run this race. And brethren, today, we as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we edify each other. In fact, you are doing this right here, right now by being here. That's one of the benefits when you attend worship. It's just your simple presence edifies me and it edifies those that are sitting next to you and the people that you love to see when you come to worship. It edifies one another, friends. And so with edification, that helps us acquire patience. I've been in places, and you have as well, no doubt, and you've seen a member who's maybe battling cancer, and they've got something else, and something, and you just go down the list, and yet they're there. And you think, boy, if they could have come to the gospel meeting this night, I certainly could have. Or, well, if they can make it on Sunday morning, what's stopping me? I'm not nearly as health-wise bad off as them. So simple edification, simple being with the brethren, looking at Paul, and ultimately looking at Christ and their examples, that edifies us and that helps us acquire patience. That's number two. Lastly, patience finishes with trial. It finishes with trial. It begins with obedience. It continues with edification and it finishes with trial. Go with me to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 if you don't mind. And I may be telling you something you don't know, although I don't think so. But friends, Christians are, all capital letters in my notes for emphasis, Christians are going to be persecuted. You know that? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I'm not an English scholar, just the son of an English teacher. But I can tell you that shall suffer is looking into the future. He says, so all those who live godly in Christ Jesus, at some point, you are going to face some kind of persecution. You're going to face some trials in your life as a Christian that you're either going to sit down and quit or you're going to grow through what you're going through. In fact, go with me to James. James chapter 1 and the first handful of verses. Because we see that it's our trials that can make a Christian complete in Christ. James 1, we'll start in verse 2 through verse 4. James says, my brethren, if any of you, or he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall. When? Oh, that's looking into the future as well. When you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What are we seeing? What is James telling Christians? Things are going to come your way. He says you should count it joy when you face these divers, these multiple, when you face these different things, these temptations, when they come your way, you should be joyous. Why? Because that's an opportunity for you to be faithful and to grow stronger to Christ. He says, because trying your faith produces what? Patience. What are we talking about? Patience. So we need to have our faith tried if we want to have a lot of patience. Think about it this way. Go back to, you don't have to flip there, but go back to the book of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. And God says to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and go into a land that I will show you or show thee. Or in Genesis 22 and verse 2, where God appears to Abraham and he says, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, and I want you to go up to the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him. Do you ever think about, we wouldn't truly have Father Abraham, as we call him, without get up and go, or without sacrificing your son, or at least the command to sacrifice your son. Why? Because he had patience, but he was tempted. He had to deal with this. He had to go through it. Or think about in Exodus chapter 5, right about the first verse, where Moses and Aaron, but when Moses appeared before Pharaoh and he points his finger and says, you let my people go, says God. We wouldn't really have the prophet Moses if he didn't do that. Or if he didn't lead them in the Exodus, or in the 40 years of wilderness wandering, we wouldn't really have prophet Moses. Or think about this, we really wouldn't know about Joshua and all the great things he did, save for the book that he wrote about what? The conquest into Canaan, the destruction of Jericho, and the destruction of Ai, and about the 25 plus other cities that they went in and destroyed. We know about Joshua because of the things he went through. Or think about little boy David and only a babbling brook. What'd he take? 5 stones do what? To go up against Goliath. Or what about the time little boy David, he fought off a lion and he fought off a bear? Or what about little bit older boy David when he is running from Saul of Tarsus, or Saul in the Old Testament, King Saul, because Saul wants to kill him? We wouldn't really have the David that we have today if he didn't have to continue in these trials. Or what about Daniel? In Daniel chapter 6, in the book that bears his name, he's thrown into the what? The lion's den. He was tried, and he was faithful to God, so he came out better on the other end. Or what about the chosen 12? Well, there's Judas. So the chosen 11, plus Matthias, plus Paul, the apostles. Without the persecutions they went through, they did not have an easy road. In fact, secular history tells us that all of the apostles, except for John himself, gave up their life for the cause of Christ, usually by the edge of a sword, or on a cross, or on the next cross, or crucified upside down in some way. They gave up their life, and John's the only one that died a natural death, what we can tell in exile on Patmos. But they wouldn't have been the apostles they were had they not had the trials. You see where this is going? Let's sum it up in what Brother Brad read. And I didn't ask him to, but he's usually good about my thoughts. Jesus truly wouldn't have been the Son of God without that trial of what? Going to the cross. That was the whole purpose he came here. He did not come here to make friends. Jesus did not come to this earth to be a good carpenter, although no doubt I'm sure he was. He came to this earth for one purpose, to die. Well, he wouldn't have been the same, the apostles, Daniel, Joshua, the list just goes on and on. If we want patience, we've got to go through some trials in our lives. But it all begins with obedience. Have you been obedient to God's command? We started out in the book of Acts 2. You had some 3,000 souls. They had heard the first ever gospel sermon. And they responded. They heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed, and they were baptized. They went into that watery grave. They came back up a new creature, alive in Christ. They would arise to walk in a newness of life. Have you been obedient? Because that's when your life of patience starts. And then you've got to continue by edification, attending worship, living the life of a Christian. And you've also got to remember, you're going to face some trials. That's okay. Jesus Christ faced some trials too. He came out on the other side. He came out all right. We can follow his example and we can do the same. Next time you're thinking, boy, I wish I had some more patience, I hope this lesson benefits you. And if you've not started that life by obedience, why not do so this morning? Everything is ready. We'd love to assist you. Take that confession and we would love to help immerse you into Christ. Or maybe you have. Keep going. Keep remaining faithful unto death. Because that's when you receive. It's he that overcometh, he that's faithful unto death. If you're not faithful, you need to come back and repent and leave this building in a right relationship with our Lord. If we can help in any way at all this morning, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.